All right. Thanks for saying hi and exchanging fun facts and getting to know folks and exchanging whatever. Thanks for speaking to other humans. That's good. Good work. Hey, conviction's probably not too strong. I feel convicted to just ask for any of you that would be willing to help Kelly Jo not like the Cowboys. That would be a great thing. So I don't know who clapped for the Cowboys. What? Not more of them. All right. You're loved. You're safe. We're glad you're here. Oh, gosh. Okay, so some of you, if you don't know, the Cowboys are a football team and you don't care, and clearly we're all here right now and we're not watching NFL football, and so none of you care about football. So anyways, and I'll stop saying anything about football. Hey, it's really good to be with you. My name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here, and I want to celebrate two things real quick. One was this past Thursday evening, a bunch of homes around the city hosted Soup for Six for women that are part of Mosaic or friends of women at Mosaic that want to invite them just to get to know people here. It was just fantastic. I don't know that by personal experience. I'm a man, and I wasn't at a Soup for Six for women, but my wife was, and she had a great time. And so I've heard from a number of others. So just fantastic. There's an event coming up in a couple months. You'll hear more information about it, where women are going to get together again here just to pray and to worship and sing together. And so that's coming up. And then there's another one planned for February, which is, it's like a conference thing that we helped host last February and again this February. So that's coming up. The other thing, just real quick, was yesterday morning, we hosted a men's breakfast that kind of just came out of just a few weeks ago, started to get planned and thrown together. And there were 70 men that showed up in the lower level here. Thank you to those of you that cooked and helped prepare that and serve. And it was just a great time. Jeremy, who was just leading from guitar here, if you were here early, he said he wanted to be a rock star, which maybe he did. Yeah, I'm sure he does. I'm sure he meant that. But he works for Nike, I think. And he was one of the three men that shared for just about 10 minutes and just shared how they're in the ebb and flow of a normal life of a man here in the city, of how they're following Jesus. And Jeremy shared, Phil shared, and help me out, Howard shared. So just it was just a fantastic time, and it was great. So wanted to celebrate those two things. Good. Oh, you can clap. Cue clap. We have a sign often that goes up that says clap now, and so that must not have gone up. Sorry about that. And the maze thing sounds good. We talked about, my understanding was that there's an actual maze. I don't know if that got mentioned. Is that true? Okay, I'm not wrong on that. There is an actual, okay, good. I don't care about pumpkins. A maze would be worth going to. So I'm gonna invite friends and go to that. So I don't care about the vegetable part, but if you do, that's good. Take a vegetable home, kill it, carve it up, whatever you need to do. Here's what I want to invite you to do is to pray with me. That seems like a good thing to do right now. So I'm going to pray, invite you to pray, and then we're going to open up scripture together and ask God to speak to us and meet us right now. So would you pray with me? God, we ask that you would meet us right now. We walk into this room and we come from all different sorts of weeks and lives and experiences, and we're in this room right now for a bunch of different reasons, and there's a bunch of different scenarios that led us here, and now that we're here, God, I want to ask and invite us all to ask that you would meet us here, that we would encounter you, that we wouldn't simply go through the motions or sit and get through this, but that you would meet us in this moment right now, that you would reveal yourself as the ever-present, all-knowing, loving creator God of the universe that desires to be in relationship with us, for us to hear your voice and to know it and to be known by you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work and move in this time, that you would help our minds to wake up and to be sharp and engaged and to think deeply and critically and to think well, that our hearts would be available to you, that you would heal them, that you would challenge them, that you would convict them, that you would that you would change us as you get a hold of our will, our desires, our hearts. And Jesus, we want to see you clearly, to know you and to be led by you so that we can follow and know your voice. And so would you teach us and lead us as we look to you and to your word in this moment. In your name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, find your way to the book of Matthew chapter 9. If you've been with us for the last couple weeks, that's where we've been, so that's not new. We've been in a series that we've called The Few and the Future. And what we're doing is we're looking at a single text in Scripture for the last couple of weeks where Jesus expresses his compassion by inviting those closest to him to pray for the people that his heart breaks for. And so we want to ask the question, if we're the few that Jesus is asking to pray with him and to be sent by him in our world today, what does that look like and how do we respond to that and how do we engage that as a church? So Matthew chapter 9 verses 35 through 38 say this. They're up on the screen as well. And if you've got them in front of you, great. I'm going to read them. Matthew chapter 9 verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus tells people about himself, and when he says the good news of the kingdom, Jesus is basically saying, "Hey, I'm the one that God promised. I'm God in the flesh. I'm the King, and the kingdom has arrived because I have arrived." And then he's healing people, doing this dramatic, miraculous, mysterious acts where lives are changed, where bodies are healed, where sight is given, where people who've never walked before can walk, where a girl was dead who is now alive, that he's healing and he's demonstrating his power. And then he stopped and he kind of realizes all the people that he's interacted with and seen. He's thinking of the crowds that he's seen, and he's looking at people in the moment. And it says that Jesus had compassion on them. And that's not just compassion like, oh, I feel for you. I got that. It's like it's actually this new word that they write in Matthew here. And it says on the deepest level that you can imagine, the deepest possible human level, it kind of talks about their gut, like you feel it right here, which doesn't necessarily compute for us today. We would say like deep within my soul or my bones, I just know it. That Jesus feels pity for them, but not pity alone, but pity mixed with love, that he sees these people that he deeply cares about and are hurting. And the way that they're hurting is, it says, they're helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where they're going in life. They're aimless. And the reason they're aimless is because the leaders that were supposed to be leading them to God, to the one that created them and loves them, haven't done that, haven't pointed them there. And so they're aimless. They don't know where they're going. And Jesus, his heart breaks for them. Jesus' response to that is to turn to his disciples and say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So he looks at all these people, and he says, there's so many people, and they don't know the God that loves them, that created them. And instead of Jesus going to all of them one by one and saying, "Hey, I'm God in the flesh. Come, know me, follow me." Instead of doing that, which he could have done, he turns to his closest friends, his disciples, and said, "Hey, will you join me in praying for them? Will you pray for them? Will you look at the crowds as well? Will you look at the harvest," he says, "and would you begin praying for it?" If you've ever prayed for anything in your life, particularly a person, that maybe you care about them already, or maybe you're just plain out angry at them or frustrated with them, if you begin praying for somebody, what happens in us, and it's just this way that we're designed and made, when we begin to talk to God about somebody, our heart for them grows. It becomes soft if it's hard, or softer, begins to crack a little bit. If we already care for them, our imagination begins to flourish on how we can actually care for them more. And Jesus knows this, and he asks his disciples to pray for these people knowing. And if you look ahead in the next chapter, it's those closest friends of his disciples that he then sends into the harvest. And so we're asking the question as a church, what if we're the few? What if in this time, in this moment, in this city, in this world today, at this point in history, if we're the few, if we're some of the few that God is asking to pray with him about the people that don't know him? And we've asked a couple questions over the last few weeks, and the question I want to ask today is, how would we go about doing that? If we're the ones that are sent to our city and our neighbors and our worlds and our friends and coworkers that don't know Jesus, if we're to imagine ourselves as the ones sent to them, how would we take a step into that? How would we step forward? there's an experience that Jesus has, and it's recorded both later in Matthew and later in the book of Mark, where he's hanging out with his disciples one day, and two of his disciples ask him to kind of step aside and have a private conversation with him. And so Jesus goes with two of his disciples, and James and John have this conversation with Jesus, and they say, hey, we've got a request for you. This thing's going pretty well. You're pretty amazing, and we're following you, and people are coming to know you, and this thing's got momentum. There's a movement happening here. And so James and John say to Jesus, would you appoint us to a place, one of us on your right hand and one of us on your left hand? Would you appoint us to positions of power and privilege and authority in this new movement that's going? And you know, James kind of says, hey, I'd like to be on your right, and would you put John on your left? And you know what, don't worry about the other 10. I'm sure they're fine with it. Just put us in these roles, and that would be great. And Jesus, in his response, says, "You're missing something. You're not getting it. The way that I'm leading, the thing that I'm doing, the mission that I'm about in this world, is different than everything this world knows." And he compares it to rulers in the world. He says, "Rulers in the world, they want to be at the top of the pyramid and hold power over and have control and security and safety over others. They want power. That's not who I'm calling you to be. I want to flip the whole thing upside down. The way that I'm leading," Jesus says, "and the thing I want to call you to, the way of being in this world, the how, is to be a servant." And he says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, Jesus says, you'll serve. You won't climb to the top. If you want to be great, you'll be the servant of all. And then it says this, Jesus' words at the end of his response to James and John, who are trying to get to these positions of elevated influence in Jesus' new movement. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." So Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus didn't even come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God in the flesh, God came into our world, our globe, our earth. He came into a particular time and point in history. He came into a particular land that he had promised to. He came into a particular people, into a particular neighborhood, into a family, and was born as a child. That God has arrived in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and all of the power of the universe is present with him. And he could have easily put himself over everything and just ruled and said, do this and be this. And instead he doesn't. He does the back opposite. He serves. And while Jesus declares the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and that's the rhythm of his life and the way that he lived, all the way to the point of giving his life, says as a ransom for many, that he laid down his own life. He paid a price that no one else could pay. There's this beautiful picture of it that isn't as amazing, or if the cross is the ultimate example of Jesus giving his life, there's this beautiful, shocking, kind of disruptive picture and act that Jesus performs later in the book of John with the disciples. And it's actually during the Last Supper. If you're familiar with the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal with his disciples before he's betrayed by Judas, and Judas is at the table when this happens. But Judas, that later that night, betrays him, but it's in that upper room where it's the disciples and Jesus around this table. And there's a scene that takes place. Jesus, as the meal is started, he backs away from the table and he takes off his outer cloak. And all the men, common attire, what they wore would have been this cloak. And he unties the belt of it and takes off his cloak. And he's basically standing like in essentially like long johns and a t-shirt. Not exactly. I don't know if it was Hanes or not or what it was. But that's essentially what he had on. And that just wasn't normal. You ate with your cloak on. It was the common men wore. And he backs away from the table, stands up, takes it off. He takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist. He takes a basin and he pours water into it. He begins to wash his disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 3 says this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew what the plan was. He knew what his mission was. That Jesus realized that he had all of the power in the universe. That he was sent on this mission to give his life for all of humanity. And then he was going to ascend and go back to be with the Father. He understood his identity and his purpose and his plan. He understood the schedule. He knew what was going on. So knowing all that, this is part of the plan. This is how he's going to do this. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Simon Peter, if you don't know who Peter is, he's the one that just has he's got a firm conviction to always speak first and then right after that begin thinking. Peter is at the table and he's already watched Jesus wash at least one of the disciples' feet. Now imagine if that was you. They weren't sitting at a table like we sit today. It was more lounging on cushions against a really low table to the ground. Their feet would have been sticking out behind them. They probably would have been leaning onto the table. Jesus backs away from that, stands up, begins washing, then kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet. If that was me, if my feet were sticking out, and it, you know, didn't have socks and shoes at that point, they all wore sandals, you know, feet are dirty from walking, and it was a normal practice that a servant in the home, that a servant who was either owned or of a lower class and was working for very little money, somebody that was a step down, that was off in the corner and forgotten, that didn't engage in conversation, that was kind of on the side, that was looked at as least, whether intentionally or unintentionally, off to the side. That's whose role it was to wash my dirty feet if I was at that table. But all of a sudden, Jesus is now the one washing my feet. He's the one that's been leading us. He's the one that's been teaching. He's the one that people have been following. He's the leader. He's the rabbi. He's God in the flesh. And now he's washing my feet. I don't know what I would do. I don't know if I would stop eating. I probably would be staring at all the other men at the table going, What's going on here? Is he going to stop? It kind of tickles a little bit. It's, why? Help me out, guys. Do I turn and look at him, or do I just keep looking at my food? I'm completely thrown off. I don't know what to do. And then he's finished, and he's dried my feet. And then he's moved off to Simon Peter. Good, now the focus is on Simon Peter, because that guy is going to say something to derail this thing. So that's good. Simon Peter said, "Lord, no, you can't." I mean, what's in his sentence is, "You are not to wash my feet, Jesus. Let me help you out, Jesus. I am Simon Peter. Let me set you straight. Get back at the table with your clothes on, and let's forget this ever happened." And Jesus says this, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And later we'll understand. We get to understand now because it's 2,000 years later, and we understand it now. But Peter at the time didn't. "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." Unless you experience this, and then we're going to hear what he says next in just a second. But he says, unless you experience this, we're not on the same page. If you think somehow that I have a position over you, which he'll say in a moment, I do, but that I can't wash your feet, then you don't understand really what's going on here. You haven't felt the new kind of living and being. You haven't felt the new kind of culture. You haven't felt the new kind of human experience that I want you to live into if you won't let me wash your feet. Verse 12 says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And they all in unison said, "Absolutely not." "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," get this, "now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is his master greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus is clear as can be. He doesn't come back to the table and go, "Hey, what did you guys think? Hey, let's process this a little bit. I'll get out a whiteboard and we'll kind of go through how you felt about it." No, he gets down at the table and he says, "Do you understand this?" "No." "Okay, let me explain it to you. I'm above you in every way," he says. "I'm your Lord, I'm your teacher, I'm your leader, I'm the God in the flesh, I'm the Messiah, I'm the King, I'm the Savior. This is who I am. I am above you, you got it. But do you see what I've done for you? Now imagine if you do this for one another." That's wild. Not the guy in the corner, not the guy who we forget his name, not the guy who has less clothes on, Not the guy who we don't know where he lives. He goes to the other side of town. Not the servant. I've done this for you. Now you begin doing this for one another. I've set an example for you. And if you live this out, he says you're blessed. And just to clarify, blessed doesn't mean somehow like more money pours into your bank account or you're healthy or your family flourishes. Blessed means you know the kind of life that I've brought to this world that is foreign to this world. You begin living in a different way. Jesus is not primarily concerned about humanity having clean feet. Jesus is not on a mission that everyone's feet would get washed. He's not on a mission to organize people to clean each other's feet. He's concerned that we have a different kind of heart, that our very characters change, that our hearts change, where we long to and desire to and move quickly to serve other people. And that's just a tangible example. There's stories throughout history of religious leaders over the course of the past 2,000 years, saying Jesus washed people's feet, and so we're going to be like Jesus, so we're going to set aside a ceremony one time a year where we as religious leaders come and wash people's feet. And over and over and over again, it revealed how out of the norm that was, that wasn't the character of leaders and those with authority and power, that it was set aside for one ceremony, and they would wash people's feet, and that was probably tremendously difficult for them. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, I don't want you to just set aside a time to wash each other's feet. I want you to be the kind of people that serve one another. And you serve one another, and then it overflows, and you serve the world around you. And then you become the kind of people that can see those. And they begin to have compassion. When we think about serving, there are certain barriers that we realize that we immediately come up to. When you hear this picture of Jesus, and even if we have different reactions to it, some of us are like, oh, serving's so hard, or I can't imagine humbling myself to that kind of posture or practice. Others of us, our heart begin to leap and go, oh, how can I serve? Where can I meet a need, whether it be in my own home or on my own street or in my sphere of influence? But then we run up against barriers to serving. And a simple one is time. It takes time and intentionality. It takes time and effort. It takes time to get out of my rhythm and to actually help somebody in a very practical way, to lend a hand. We're all busy. Well, we're not all busy. Most of us are busy. Some of us are bored and a little bit lazy, and we've got plenty of time, and you can begin serving right now. But many of us have a full life, and we've got full schedules, and we've got things going on. And so to begin to find space in that, to lend a hand, to give, to serve, time is hard. Another barrier that we run into is that serving is actually complicated in our world today. It's not the most simple thing. We see people that have a tangible need, and we go to step in and meet it, and then we realize there's all sorts of different kinds of issues and challenges and complexities to our world. One for me is when I see somebody with a sign on the side of the road, and I have a whole bunch of conflicting thoughts and emotions that begin to swirl as I see somebody, depending on what they look like and what I can piece together of their life situation and the exact way they describe their need, homeless and pregnant, homeless vet. I'm not going to lie, I just want a buck for beer. Whatever it is that's on their sign, I try to piece together, what's that person's life like? Then I talk to my good friend who works for one of the nonprofits here in town that works with homeless people, and says, yeah, a lot of times that money goes to drugs or to alcohol or might be, and so well, I might want to give, and there's complexity around that. And so that stops us, that we end up backing away from a God-given desire to serve. There's all sorts of kind of barriers that get in our way, and some of them is even the people. Some of us have said, yeah, I want to be Jesus' hands and feet in our world, and so we've stepped in to serve somebody, and then come to find out we actually really, really don't like that person. Or that type of person. I can't believe they weren't grateful, or they were not thankful, or I found out more about them once I got close to them and began serving them, and I just don't want to be around them. I don't want to help. When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, it's sometimes even the people in the harvest that we want to back away from, and it becomes a barrier itself. And yet, when we begin to get through that barrier and begin to serve, something happens. Something changes in us. We definitely give up something. We give up time, effort, energy, money, resources. We give up something. But on the other hand, something comes alive in us. And And maybe it's something we weren't even aware of. I shared last week as I'm on Tuesday morning this past couple years, I've been leading a discipleship huddle of men that I've invited to follow me as I follow Jesus and seeking to disciple them in a way that they can turn around and disciple others. And one of the things that we committed to was to serving in some way. And so one of the men in the group had an idea to serve with this organization that I'd never heard before. It was called Store to Door, which helps folks that are shut-ins that can't get out to the store. And it's this whole nonprofit that's organized that we went down the street just here to Fred Meyer in Hollywood, and I got trained for about 15 minutes, and then we're out in separate teams. There's about 50 people serving, and there's about six of us men from our huddle serving and buying stuff, which I don't know, some of you are just great in the grocery store. For me, it's like a foreign land and language, and it just takes me twice as long, so it's not right in my sweet spot, and so I'm kind of fumbling through trying to get this stuff, and I realize I don't know anyone that's a shut-in. And in fact, through my experience serving with Store to Door several times over this past year, I've not met a person who's shut in their home. I haven't met them in person yet, but I find that I actually care about them more. And as I was serving, through all of the inconvenience of having to put it in my calendar and cancel out other things and make time for it and go over there and get trained and wear a name tag and do all this stuff that I didn't want to do, I found out in the middle of it that something came alive in me. And then I was bonded in a new way with the men I was serving with, that I actually really enjoyed it, and I met other people and went, all I'm doing is giving my time to people that I don't know, that I've never met in person. But I realized that I'm energized about it, I'm excited about it, and I came back to the office afterwards and told everybody what I did and what an amazing thing it was. And I realized that that's how God has made each and every one of us, that there's something unique in us. And it doesn't compute, and it doesn't fit into an equation, it doesn't quite make sense, but when we serve and when we give of ourselves with no strings attached, with expecting nothing in return, there's something of just how God has created us and hardwired us that comes alive. That's who God intended us to be. And the other thing that happens is we begin to see people and situations and brokenness and need that we wouldn't otherwise see. That God reveals our eyes. He opens us up to things that we haven't been aware of before. But something else happens too. And that the other people see us. Other people see us giving of our time, of our energy, of our effort. The city in which we live is not... While the harvest is plentiful, as Jesus says, the soil is not soft and easy to plant in. Scripture describes people, hearts, with different kinds of soil. That some are just really soft and easy to plant the seeds of truth and hope into, and that those grow really easily and quickly. And there's other soil that is really hard and resistant. We live in a city that is resistant to Jesus, is largely uninterested in Jesus, that wants to reject Jesus and mock Jesus. When we serve because Jesus has served us, because Jesus has been our model, because somebody else has served us, when we serve, we have this wonderful opportunity in a city, in a culture that's opposed to Christ, to represent his goodness, to represent his love, to represent his grace, to represent his kindness. And it's seen. It's totally different than saying, hey, can I sit down with you and tell you all about Jesus and what he's done in my life? There's not too many easy, accessible opportunities for that. But to be able to serve our city and say, hey, look, the only reason I'm serving is because I've been served by Jesus. That's it. That we're seen. Scripture calls that witness. We get to be a witness to Jesus in that way. Here's what this means for us as a church. I think that this is an area of the life of who we are. I think this is a part of our identity as a church that God has been seeking to grow us in for some time. I think the Holy Spirit has been prompting us in a number of different ways. As I look back over the last 2 years, there's been a number of signs that I can see, and maybe you can see them too. About 2 years ago, we responded to just a call for coats. 2 years ago, call for coats for refugees. We were sending a team over to Kosovo in Eastern Europe. It was about a two-hour drive from one of the biggest refugee camps of refugees coming across the water from Turkey into Macedonia. And we took six giant boxes like this full of coats, and that wasn't even all of them. We had to ship others over separately. And that was just, hey, this is a need, and we as a church community responded. I think that's the Holy Spirit prompting that. I have a list of several things. That was one. We do a food drive every Thanksgiving where we bring food in bags and we put it up on the stage here the Sunday before Thanksgiving just to say, hey, we know it's a need in our city and here it is. We had more pounds of food given than we ever have before in 14 years of doing that last Thanksgiving. When we decided to take a Sunday off the last two summers and not do our normal gathering but to gather together and then be sent out to serve, the response was so positive and so engaging. I think that's the Holy Spirit doing something in the life of us as a church family. Our Advent giving last year, we identified where we wanted to give it, and we gave over $200,000 in the month of December for our special Advent giving, and it was more than we've ever given before as a church. I think that's the Holy Spirit doing something in us. The way that we responded to global crisis, there's a several life groups in a part of North Portland that responded to a clothing need as they asked their neighbors, hey, how can we meet a need? And they said, well, we've got kids that are growing so fast, we don't have clothes and we don't have a lot of money, and a clothing exchange would be great. And so a couple life groups in North Portland have organized one. I think that's been going on now for about 3 years, where throughout the year, a number of times they do this clothing exchange just to simply meet a need, to say we want to serve our neighborhood. I think the Holy Spirit's doing something. And hear me in this, it's not about organizing something and logging a certain amount of hours. I think what God is doing in and among us is that he's beginning to change our hearts. Not that we sign up for some need of serving, but that we have a desire to, that we're open to that. That he's beginning to soften whatever was hard before, that he's beginning to spark something new where we have passions and ideas and we're beginning to pray about needs in our city. That we would have a heart change that's reflected in the ways that we serve in our own home, in our own neighborhood, in our city, in our world. We want to respond and take some active steps forward in this. And so I want to invite Jason up just to explain a few things that we've tried to put just as next steps in front of us to give us an opportunity to experience this. There's four areas that we've identified of areas of need in our city. One is just displaced people. We have, as you know, refugees and immigrants that are in our city. That's a need. How do we care and step into that? Foster care system, which is overrun. Our school system, which, again, if you live in the neighborhood here, and I don't know if you know this, but Portland Public Schools isn't firing on all cylinders. I'm sorry, is that news to you? There's like neighborhood wars going on right now because of redistricting and redrawing that. And regardless of what you think about that or where you land on that or what you've heard, that we know it's a need in our city. And what's the fourth area? The poor, hungry, and homeless. We have a growing number of people within our church family that work in nonprofits that help the homeless, hungry, and poor in our city, and we think God's calling us to step into that as well. Jason, will you kind of walk us through? You're helping to lead as we serve our city. What are some just practical next steps that you're working on?
Yeah, I love. Sort of, thanks for kind of pushing us into this. I want my life to look more like the life of Jesus. And as Jesus came as a servant to serve and calls his followers to do the same, I want my life to look like that. And I love how you said that the Spirit is kind of pushing us in this new area. And I want us to step into this as well. And so because of that, I'm going to put a team together. If you are passionate about serving in a particular area, maybe it is, like you said, serving those who are struggling with homelessness right now. And maybe you have an inroad at Portland Rescue Mission or Union Gospel Mission. I'd love to talk with you. You can help us lead our church in that. Or maybe it's with refugees. Maybe you have a passion for refugees and you'd love to work with Refugee Care Collective or another organization here in Portland. I would love to talk with you for us to form a team together to see how we want to serve this city that we love. And second of all, for us to be able to teach and grow our communities, like our life groups and our huddles, in how to serve. And so you'd be a part of a team that you have a passion for serving and also kind of being able to spread that passion to our communities, our life groups, connect groups, our huddles, to teach us how to serve as well. And lastly, for us to have some tangible, just easy on-ramps for us to serve as well. I was meeting with a guy who serves in this city, and hearing about his organization, I was just so inspired about what they were doing in Portland. And I asked, how could we help? How is Mosaic can help? And he said, you know, could you just give like 2 hours on a Tuesday? And I was like, oh, I could do that. And he's like, it would be great for you just to come out to see how we serve this population who are struggling with homelessness. Come out and just serve, just for 2 hours. And I think that it's actually going to change your heart and your attitude towards serving. And I said, yeah, totally. So we want to create some easy on-ramps for us as a community to serve. One of the ways that we're doing that, we're starting something new. We're going to join an organization right now called Night Strike on Thursday nights. One of our leaders in training is going to head that up. She's going to be on the screen in just 1 second explaining what Night Strike is. And so, again, if you are passionate about serving, I'd love to chat with you so we can develop a team that can teach our communities how to serve better here at Mosaic. You can email me at serve@mosaicportland.org. Again, that's serve@mosaicportland.org. All right, and then turn your eyes up to the screen and check out this video with Cecilia.
Hi, my name is Cecilia Magistrale. I am a senior at Concordia University studying marketing and psychology, and I am from Camas, Washington. I want to tell you a little bit about a service organization that I volunteer for on Thursday nights called Night Strike. Night Strike is a community gathering that mobilizes volunteer and services. They meet felt needs and they develop relationships that transform lives. It's a unique opportunity for people to spend time underneath the Burnside Bridge every Thursday to love people because they matter. It's an opportunity for members of Portland's homeless community to hang out, enjoy a meal, and receive a free haircut or shave, have their feet washed, and have their old shoes, clothes, sleeping bags replaced. It's also an opportunity for you to come down and share in this experience, help serve the needs of the homeless in our community, and more importantly, invest in lives and build relationships with the people you meet. I serve because, in my experience, I have met people who feel like they are worthless or who have lost their dignity, so I am able to be that person to come in to an opportunity or a conversation without judgment and to just listen to them. And my goal is to help them to feel like they are worth something. And I also believe that this is what Jesus would do. So while serving them, I am serving Jesus and I am feeling very close with him. And I invite you to come out and to serve with me and to serve the homeless population and to invest in somewhere where you can be challenged and be pushed out of your comfort zone. If you are interested in serving with me at Night Strike, please contact me at serve@mosaicportland.org.
Just whenever you're ready, smile for a second and jump in.
Nope. Wait, can I like...
Two things real quick. When we serve, something changes in us. God works in us in those very moments. And so this is an opportunity, as Jason said, an on-ramp. It's a chance to experience serving. Whether you're passionate about serving homeless people or may actually matter less, but to get out and try it and experience it, who knows what God will do in you and how he will move you and shape you and invite you into something new. Second, there's another opportunity along with this. It's for college students. If you're here and a college student, there's an event that's being organized, Serve Night with Portland Rescue Mission. Contact Grant, his contacts there. This information is online as well, but in the rhythm for college students here, a part of Mosaic worshiped this past month at a worship event and then serving in October. And so this is an available kind of on-ramp to try it out as well. If you feel like, hey, God's given me an idea or a passion for a new area, or I think the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and I want to process this, or what about this, or you can email serve@mosaicportland as well and just share the idea. We believe God's speaking to all of us in some way about serving, and we want to help hear one another in what he's calling us to. I'm gonna pray and invite you to sing with us and to worship and to come to this table, which, again, is our example of our servant Savior laying down his life for us. So would you pray with me? Jesus, as we realize how you lived your life, the rhythm and the way that you lived day in and day out was to serve, was not to be served, but to serve and to give your life. And so we want to step into that. We want to grow collectively as a church family, individually, as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, as friends, as co-workers, as neighbors. We want to be a changed people. Not that we just look at the outside, but would you start in our hearts, in our character, and adjust that and change it and mold it into be the kind of people that look more and more like you, Jesus. As we come to your table this morning, would we be forgiven? Would we be healed? Would we be inspired to be yours?